Our sermon scripture is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. First Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, be ashamed and glorify God in the day of visitation. Before we look at our text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for everything you've done in our lives, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for a pastor. Thank you for Pastor Brian. I want to honor him, Lord. He's a man that preaches only from your word. I pray that you open up this message to us, that we understand it, that we might get an application that we can put into our lives. That's the name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
The sermon title to today's message is, To the World, You Are the Gospel. Brothers and sisters, when you hear the word gospel, what does that mean to you? Taken from the Greek word euangelion, it literally means the good news. The world may never read the gospel, open up a Bible, but they read your life and my life every day. We live in a world that questions everything we hold sacred, everything we believe. And the world looks to defy the existence of God and everything we believe. Isn't that true? Don't we see it everywhere? We see it on TV. We see it everywhere we go. We see this behavior daily. But God calls us to live in a way that our lives display the transforming power of the gospel. We're called to serve as his ambassadors. We're called to be imitators of him. The people we interact with must see the image of Christ in us and ultimately be drawn to him, who alone can save. There's nothing that we can do. He does everything. The gospel is the good news of Christ, the true living word. It is now written in our hearts, that have been transformed by the Spirit. I heard a sermon where a trusted theologian proposed the question, how many gospels are in the Bible? And he wasn't making an attempt to change the Word of God. Obviously, we know that there's really one gospel, right? There's four different versions of it that confirm the truth of the Word. But his point was that to the world that never picks up a Bible, we are the gospel. To the people that have never heard it. And that comes a responsibility. To an unbeliever, we might be the only Bible they'll read. This is our solemn responsibility. The world is dark. We know it. We see it all around us. And we're called to shine that light of Christ in everything we do to expose the darkness. As believers, we've been given a new life, been given a new identity. Our old self has passed away. Isn't that true? We talked about it downstairs in our Bible study. None of us here as believers are the same people we used to be. We've been redeemed. We've been made new creatures in Christ. And certainly not by our own efforts. As if it was our own efforts, we would still be doing what we were doing before. It was only by God's sovereign power. If not for his grace, we would have remained where we were. We would have been enslaved to sin. That would still be us. Still, we would still be living in the darkness of the world. But now, as his chosen people, we carry a responsibility. There's many people that we meet in our lives. We have conversations with neighbors, with co-workers, with family, strangers. Many who have never opened the Bible, attended a church, or heard a sermon. They may never read scripture, but they read you and me. In our call to worship in 2 Corinthians 3:23, Paul captures this perfectly. He says, "You are epistle." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul here was speaking to the Corinthian church. He's standing strong on his faith. He's defending his ministry. Paul tells believers that they are the epistle of Christ, been written in our hearts, in their hearts, and read by all men. Unlike a letter that was written with ink on paper, this epistle in their hearts was written by the Holy Spirit. They were new creatures in Christ, and we are as well. These people were once pagans, but their lives have been changed. And Paul confirms that transformation in that passage. And this message applies to all of us here today. Isn't that when we are in Christ? We're new creatures. We're not the same person we used to be. As believers, we are living epistles of Christ. The epistles now written by the Spirit in our hearts of flesh, in our new hearts of flesh. Our heart of stone has been removed and replaced with a heart that has been and will continue to be molded by God until our day of glorification. We are transformed. We've been regenerated, and yet we're still being sanctified daily. The way we live our lives become visible evidence of the work God has begun in us. As true believers, we're living proof of the gospel power. The way we live our lives, the way we project Jesus to the world, can be the strongest testimony to the power of the gospel. It's never going to be flawless, but it must be visible. It's the heart of today's message. To the world, you are the gospel. Again, I want to make it very clear. We're not trying to make an attempt here to change scripture. It's only to bring a point that to the world that's lost out there. And we talked about it in our Bible study. If that's the only gospel that they'll hear, they'll or see, it's in us, how we conduct ourselves. No, Pastor talked about it last week. We're not a charismatic church. I just want to clarify that. The gospel is and will always remain the word of God. But just as the gospel changed the Corinthian believers, it's changed you and me as believers. So what is the gospel? Well, God, by his grace, sent his perfect, sinless son, spotless lamb, to suffer on the and die on the cross, to atone for the sins of his people and rise again to give us hope. Our brother Wade often says, whether it's downstairs or when we pray before the pastor comes out and preaches, that it's the blood that cleanses from our sin. Something we don't deserve, but he freely gave. The gospel is sending his only son to die in our place. We deserve nothing, yet he suffered on that bloody cross for us. It is only by his mercy and grace that we even stand here today. You know, two of my favorite Bible verses that summarize the gospel. Most of us here are familiar with it, John 3:16. For For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a perfect example of the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another one. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. It's incredible. The gift of salvation, it must be put on full display in our daily lives. It must be lived out with humility, with joy, with patience, and with love, so others can read the gospel in our lives. It's only because of our transformation that we can even think more of others than ourselves. Before Christ, none of us did that. It's the only reason why we're here. The gospel is the good news that God, by his sovereign grace, restores guilty sinners like you and me. It was through Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection that we are justified, adopted, and promised eternal life. All the glory to God. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been commissioned for this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Second Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading to us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that's what the Bible says. It says we are ambassadors for Christ. And though God pleads to us, be reconciled to God. Are you ready and willing to do that? To live boldly? To display the gospel boldly? We go to a restaurant, we pray over our meals, we pray downstairs, we pray in church. But do we have that same boldness to share the gospel with someone we meet, someone we don't know? Or are we meek? Do we just stay quiet when we see something, when we see an opportunity? And there's so many ways to share the gospel. The works we do aren't to earn salvation. That was by grace alone. We know that. But they flow naturally from the grace we receive. We're called to be the salt of light. We're called to, it's to preserve what is good. It's revealing Christ in a corrupt world. We're blessed in this church. We're blessed. We're blessed with a pastor that preaches only from the gospel, that preaches only from the Bible. He doesn't vary from that. And how important is sound doctrine? We don't find it everywhere, but it's monumental. It matters when we witness to someone. It matters that we preach only from Scripture, because the church across the country is lost. A lot of churches are lost. It doesn't apply to every church. But I'm going to share with you a recent survey. And this is from the Ligonier Ministries, which is a respectable source. It says this is what some of the evangelical churches believe. 53% agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. That completely contradicts the Bible. 53% think the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. 64% believe everyone is born innocent in God's eyes. 33% believe gender is a choice. And nearly half, 47 to 49% say God accepts the worship of all religions. This is a scary statistic. And we, of course, know it's not true. Not only is it isn't true, but it's blasphemy. It contradicts the word of God. But if the church holds these views, how will the word see the truth in us? This is why we must proclaim biblical truth clearly. So I'd ask the question again, brothers and sisters, are you bold when the world watches? Is the gospel visible in you? You know, Paul writes in Romans 1, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You know, we are all on our own walk with Christ, and it looks different for everybody. We don't reach the same level overnight. But we have to pray that God continues to reveal his word to us. And if we do, he will. And pray that he would strengthen us in our resolve. Moving on, in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter reminds us of our new identity. Peter uses Old Testament language from Exodus 19:6 when he says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people." That's who we are now. That identity is rooted in God's sovereign election. We've been chosen, not because of any righteousness on our part, not because we are worthy of it, but it was by God's grace. And John 15:16 confirms that. Says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." But so many churches struggle with that. But we are a royal priesthood. That's a position of privilege in his kingdom. We're a holy nation. We're set apart. God has chosen wretched sinners like you and me, for his kingdom, for his glory. You ever ask yourself why? Why did God choose you? Well, he did, because he has a plan for our lives, whatever that might be. And that plan is that he is glorified. In our scripture reading, in Titus 2, Paul issues some commands on how we should live our lives. He commands us to speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that we should be sober, reverent in our behavior, temperate, sound in our faith, to be teachers of good things. He calls husbands and wives to be obedient, to be people of integrity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no evil things can be spoken of us, to deny ungodliness and the worldly lusts of this present age, looking for the blessed hope of our Savior. And this chapter finishes with a command for Paul to Titus. It tells him to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. This is a command for Titus to conduct himself in a way that commands respect. Despise or disregard implies treating someone as insignificant or worthless. Paul commands Titus not to be timid, but to remain bold in the ministry. And that's who we have to be humble and consistent in authority, and he won't be despised. He's telling him if he does these things, he won't be despised because you're going to be standing on the truth of the word of God. And if not his authority, but the authority that has been given him from Christ. The authority comes from the message of the gospel. And although Paul addresses this letter to Titus, it's addressed to all of us. It's addressed to past and future generations to come. Grace doesn't produce passive believers. It produces bold, zealous people for good works. And that's exactly who we must be, especially in today's world. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly, righteously, looking for Christ's appearing. Notice what Paul says in Titus 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us. He did that to redeem us, to purify us as his own special people, who would be zealous for good works. He purchased us. We're blood bought. He paid our sin debt. We were once in the same darkness, slaves to sin, slaves to our fleshly desires. And we can draw from that experience when we speak with others that don't know Christ. We know exactly where we were before Christ called us. So when we speak to others, use that same kind of patience, the love. Ephesians 4:1-2 tells us, walk worthy with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing in love. Long-suffering refers to patience. Moving on in verse 10 of our sermon scripture, Peter wrote to Gentiles that once were far off, now they are near. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this verse echoes Hosea 2:2-3. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will give mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This is a clear reference to us, to believers. And Paul quotes the similar message in Romans 9:25 when he says, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And in verse 11, and our continue on in the sermon scripture, Peter writes, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul. As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts warring against the soul. That's our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We're merely passing by. That's who we are, sojourners. This is not our future home. God is preparing us. He's sanctifying us for our future home. That's incredible hope. Think about this. One day, as believers, we're going to come face to face with our Lord and Savior. Yet many professed Christians live with one foot in the world, go to church once in a while, and they think that that's enough. They want just enough to profess faith. We have family members that do that, but they're not willing to live the life that God requires from them. It's that example the pastor often uses, the 18-inch Christian.
Yeah.
It's a distance from the head to the heart. They want just enough. Peter urges honorable conduct among Gentiles. So that when they slander us as evildoers, and they will, for sure, our observed good works may shame them and lead them to the glory of God. The goal of a holy living is all for God's glory. That's what it's for. It's not so we feel better about ourselves, but it's to glorify God. It's not self-righteousness or to win arguments. When critics confront us, may they see integrity, may they see honesty, may they see humility, patience, and uncompromising truth, that we may never waver on God's word. The truth cannot be compromised. Our conduct should withstand scrutiny, pointing sinners to Christ. That report that I shared before from Ligonier Ministries, I think it testifies to the importance of scripture, of sound scripture. Friends, if you don't know yet Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say this with love, with joy, but a strong sense of urgency. Your presence here today is no accident. There's nothing that happens by law of chance or coincidence. God ordains no coincidences, nothing. Our brother Vinny often says, God is previous. He knows all. He knows every thought in our minds. Everything happens by his decree. The storm we're getting tomorrow, the 18 inches of snow, or whatever it is, it's because God ordained it. The Bible is clear. If you don't know Christ, Romans 3:10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Apart from God, that's who we are. We're all sinners. If that's hard to hear, that's the truth. The truth often offends, but the word of God is infallible. But here's the good news. You're not beyond hope. Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners like you and me. If you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, Romans 10:13 tells us that what a promise that is. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. What an incredible verse that is. You confess your sins with a contrite heart. You humble yourself. Call on him as a sovereign Lord and receive Christ. God grants repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit makes you alive. It's in that moment, if it's done with a contrite heart, that you're born again. You're dead to sin. You're made alive in Christ. And God will never cast you out. We talked about it in a Bible study downstairs, but John 6:37 makes that perfectly clear. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Linda. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's already in Christ. Stay rooted in him. Immerse yourself in the Lord daily. Attend church faithfully, not only when you need a blessing, but to bless others. It's amongst other believers that we're edified and when we're held accountable. I want to share a story that I heard. It's an analogy, really, but on one of the episodes from R.C. Sproul, where he talks about a pastor. This is about the importance of coming to church. Where he talks about a pastor that is in the middle of doing a church barbecue. And he's got a grill. He's got a grill outside, and he's warming up some charcoal briquettes. And here comes someone that hasn't been in church in a long time. And so the pastor says to him, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. What's going on? Are you okay?" And the response was, "Listen, I read the Bible. I'm an intellect. I'm a smart guy. I know how to read the Bible. I know how to understand it. I don't feel like I need to be here all the time." And by that time, the briquettes are hot. They're blazing. So the pastor takes the tongs and he reaches in and he takes out a briquette and he puts it to the side. And they continue talking. And I don't know the exact time, maybe 10 minutes later, that bouquet is cold, and the pastor reaches in with his hand and he grabs it. And he says, "You see this bouquet? I pulled it out of the grill when it was hot around the other briquettes, and I used the tongs, but now it's cold. And this is going to be you if you continue to not be around other believers." And of course, there's exceptions. I want to make that clear. We all have reasons why and legitimate reasons why we might not be a church. There's illnesses. We travel. I'm traveling in a couple of days. I won't be here for probably 2 Sundays. I'm going to go see my daughter. So there's many reasons why we might not come to church, legitimate reasons. Some people don't have a Sunday off. Whatever that reason might be. But that should not be the rule. It should just be the exception. And there's some comforting reminders to take home. Really, from what we covered already, you're a chosen generation.
Yeah.
You've been selected by grace. You're a royal priesthood. You have direct access to God. You're a holy nation. You're set apart as His special people. Your past has no hold on you. Don't compare yourself to others. We are all on our own walk with Christ. Some of us may never reach somebody else's level. It doesn't matter. Don't judge yourself against somebody else. God chose you for a reason. Ask Him to reveal it to you. Go to prayer, and He will. This journey isn't perfect. None of us are. We're very far from it. We're going to fail, as we all do. But stay in prayer. God is with you. You are secure in His grip forever. You belong to Him. You don't belong to the world anymore. Encourage one another. We talked about this downstairs as well, but when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one suffers, we all suffer. Don't we all feel for somebody in our church, our brothers and sisters, when they're going through something? We all want to do something we can help. And really, the best thing we can do is to pray. We're a connected family spiritually. The privilege of salvation is not. There isn't one of us here today that can boast. We can only boast about God. Don't chase the worldly pleasures. Fix your eyes on your eternal home. We're sojourners. This is temporary. You've been chosen by grace. You've been purchased by Christ's blood. You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We must shine that light brightly. The world may never read a Bible, but they read you and me. They watch how we handle suffering, how we forgive. They watch every interaction. Because really, it's the devil. Once they want to see what we do, and we must rise above them. And how do we show our love and stand for truth? In these trying times, truth is unpopular. It's offensive to those who don't want to hear it. Our lives must reflect Christ. We must be sincere, humble, not perfect, but transformed. And not a performance, but genuine. People see right through a performance. And again, to clarify, we don't replace the gospel. The topic of this message was only to highlight that we've been saved, we have a responsibility, and people read us. So we merely display it. Can we let the world see Christ in you? There's many ways to share the gospel. We could share tracts that point to Christ. I challenge all of us to do a better job, including myself. I mentioned this before, one of the times that I preached, but our brother Wink is a testament of sharing tracts. We know that they bear fruit. So I would just challenge all of us. There's a bunch of them downstairs. There's many opportunities to hand them out. You share the tract and you let God do the work. I recently saw a video of a disabled man in India, passing out tracts in a dirt road in a heavily trafficked dirt road. He could barely walk. He's walking with several limbs. Both of his legs were affected. Poorly dressed, but he was out there faithful, handing tracts. And if he can do it in India, we can do it in the free world here. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we plant, Apollos water, and God gives the increase. That's it. It's our responsibility. We share the gospel and we let God do what we know he can do. May the world see not self-righteous in us, but grace. May they not see pride, but the image of Christ. May the world see true humility already in the book of life. It's already written there. Revelation 3:5 confirms that. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. True faith preserves. God saves and keeps his own walking. As we close today, I'll leave you with a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. If you don't know who he is, he's a solid voice, solid Christian voice, theologian that you can listen to. And it's a quote that applies to today's message.
Sure.
And it says, the Christian life is the gospel in action. It's not a replacement, but it's a living fruit. That's the heart of this today's message. It sums it right up. Our life is the gospel in action, and we don't replace it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings in our life. But we thank you again for this church, for the church family. There's so much to be grateful for, Lord. I pray that we all are convicted by you today, Lord, that we all leave here with an application, that we go out and share the gospel, that we do it in our daily lives, knowing that you completed it. That there's nothing that we can take credit for. Lord, it's all by your will. And everything we do, Lord, we want to do it to glorify you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.